please take them out and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We're going to deal with something that I believe is common to each one of us. Something that hopefully, as the Apostle Paul discusses his conflict as a Christian, we will begin to understand and realize that as Christians, we certainly do have a conflict. As someone once said, I've met the enemy and it's me. The conflict that we have as a Christian is what we want to deal with this morning. We've, in chapter 7, have been looking at something specifically dealing with the walk. As believers, as Christians, as people who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, something happens, something begins from that moment. It's called this walk with Christ. It's technically known as sanctification. It's a process by which we become more Christ-like. It's a process by which we grow, in which Christ is formed in us. It certainly is a process that we go through. And this morning, as we've asked the last couple weeks, I'd like to ask you this morning, how's your walk going? Is your walk moving forward? Are you growing in your relationship with God? Are you enjoying the fruits of being a Christian? Or would you say something else about that? And that is the goal, the design, the purpose of us as Christians now is that we would walk with the Lord in the newness of life. In fact, that was the very problem that occurred in the Garden of Eden, was that we had been separated from the design, from the reason in which we were created, and that was to have fellowship with God. And sin separated us, it messed that relationship up, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to restore that, and came to make it so that we can have fellowship and relationship with God once again. And now we're to continue on in that walk and continue to enjoy that relationship with God. However, you may have noticed, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that that walk has challenges. That the moment you're born again and saved and set free from sin, you find out that it's not all clear sailing from here on out. You find that, wow, there really is a conflict. There's a battle going on. That when I wake up each morning, I'm just not automatically, magically in the great presence of the Lord without any difficulty, struggle, or trial. Unfortunately, that's where many in the Christian faith stop. That's where many in the Christian faith give up. That's where many come to a point where they become frustrated and discouraged. We want to deal with that this morning. The conflict of the Christian is what we're looking at. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. The first point of four that I would like to look at here in verse 13 through 14 is that pressure that we feel as Christians. That inner pressure that we feel, Paul is describing here to us. Paul says, has then what is good become death to me? He was speaking about the law. Has the law become death to me? He says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There it is, the conflict. Paul, because of the law, that's what we've been dealing with the last couple weeks. The expression of the holiness of God, that's what the law was. Because the law that had been given was that which demonstrated and showed man that man was sinful, imperfect, not able to meet the righteous requirements of an all-holy, righteous God. Paul, with that, understood that there was in Christ a freedom from the law. The law had value in that it showed us our need for a Savior. There's where the value was. The law was that which came and gave us what was right. It expressed to us the heart of God. It expressed the righteousness of God. And it showed us our inability to meet those requirements. And that's why Paul had pointed out that the just then shall live by faith. That the law pointed to the need for salvation, a need for a Savior. And when one comes into that relationship with God by faith, having their sins forgiven, then this conflict begins to arise. A conflict that we didn't have not being a Christian. Not understanding the nature of God. Being ignorant about right and wrong and truth. In that state, we could truly say ignorance is bliss. Not knowing that God had a standard. However, that ignorance that was bliss also caused us to be blind to our need for a Savior. But see, when we're born again, there's this new nature in us. A nature that loves God. A nature that desires the things of God. A nature that clings to God. A nature that clings to holiness and righteousness. That nature is inside of us as we become born again. But see, as that nature is inside of us, we also recognize another nature. Paul described that other nature as our old man. Our old nature, the nature that was preoccupied with self. The nature that was bent towards sin. The nature that didn't have any restraint. That's the life of someone without Christ. But notice in verse 14, Paul describes this pressure that we feel. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." When Paul says that the law is spiritual, he's wanting us to understand that the law goes deeper than our outward actions. The law judges the intentions of our heart. The Pharisees made the mistake of being good outwardly, of being able to follow certain rules and certain regulations to a pretty successful degree. But what they didn't understand that the law was spiritual, that the law actually judged their intentions as well. The law would judge any false motive, any intention that wasn't a godly, holy intention, any selfish intention. And so the law would cut deeper than just the outward performance. Paul recognized that, and he said that law, man, it got deep down into me. It judged my thoughts. It judged my motive. It judged the inward parts of me. And as the proverb says, that God desires truth in our inward parts. It's not just a conforming to an outward set of rules or a code, but it judges the inward parts of me, which when applied in that way, we realize the law is spiritual and I'm carnal. Interesting, the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more we become aware of these things, the more we become aware of this conflict. The more we become aware of our sinful condition, and as Paul said there, that I am carnal, and that I am sold under sin, that's me. And Paul is recognizing this condition, that as a Christian, we are still people that are in these bodies that have sin in them. And thus this struggle, this conflict begins. And that's what Paul points out here in the next verse, in verse 15 now. Notice this. And if you're taking notes, this is the pull of our old nature. Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. He says, but what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is recognizing now, not only this pressure of the conflict that we feel, but he's also now pointing out something about our old nature that was crucified with Christ, that was so bad that it had to die. It our old nature, our old self, the selfish nature, the self that was preoccupied with sin and with self-gratification and filled with pride and self-exaltation. That person, when we came to Christ, that person was crucified. But then as we recognize, as we begin to walk with the Lord, because we have been set free from that old nature, that old nature is still in us. That's sort of the paradox, if you will, of the life of a Christian, which creates this conflict. Do we have any golfers here this morning? Can I see a show of hands? Not one golfer? Okay, here we go. I see them. They're coming out now. Okay, for you golfers, and if you're not, you could still try to relate to this. In your mind, you know exactly what you want to do with that ball. Is that correct? If you're on a par five and you know you take out your driver and you want to hit that driver right down the middle, and that ball, you want to go about 300 yards straight down the fairway, setting yourself up for your second shot. But does that always happen? You know what you want to do. You desire to do that. But even though you want to, there's a great possibility that that is not going to happen. That's what Paul is saying here. The pull of our old nature is like the pull of that golf ball. That even though we desire to do right, we desire to honor God and walk with God and worship God, we're not always perfect in that. And the reason Paul identifies here is because we still have an old nature. An old nature that was crucified, but strangely enough, it's still hanging around there. And that's why the Bible says that we're to make no provision for the flesh. And some of us wonder why the pull of our flesh is so strong, but yet we're feeding our flesh. We're playing around with the things that our flesh loves. And we can't understand why our flesh has such a big pull on us. And we're told we're to crucify the flesh. We're to make no provision for it. We can't take lightly the fact that in these bodies that we are still going to have an attraction to sin, that we need to take measures to continue to keep that sin or that old man irrelevant in our life. And so to be Christians and to feed our flesh with the things of this world, to dine on the delights of the worldly pleasures, is to feed the flesh, which is ultimately to have the flesh control and dominate our lives. The problem with that is that our flesh had been the problem that was causing the hurt, the heartache, the difficulty, all the trouble in our life. And so we have been saved from that. Our flesh had been crucified as we put our faith in Christ and identify with Him. You follow that? But see, the problem is then, and Paul is recognizing, is how then we deal with this situation. How we deal with the pull of the flesh, the pull of sin that's still in us. And what I'd like us just to be mindful of now is the very real conflict that we have as Christians. The very real thing that happens to us, the challenge, the difficulty of us enjoying the fullness of being a Christian is found and lies in this very chapter here as Paul describes what he is going through. Now, it's at this point, some will just give up and say, the pull of my flesh is too strong. This old nature in me is too difficult to overcome, and they'll give up. And they'll become frustrated. And they'll say, it's not worth it. But hang on. Hang on, we've just begun. Because Paul begins to explain something that shifts gears a little bit. Something that really does become different when we become Christians. See, we have become different, completely different in that old nature has been done away with, and Christ has taken care of not only the penalty, but also the power. The power. If you're taking notes, that's what you want to jot down. Christ has dealt with the power of sin in our lives as well. And you may say, well, it doesn't feel like that. Because this pull, it's that pull like when I try to go on a diet, and it seems like the more I try to diet, the harder it becomes. You ever notice that? If you've gone on a diet, you eat. How much better does a chocolate hot fudge brownie cake look when you're on a diet? Does it look better when you're on a diet? Is that just me? It looks way better when you're on a diet, doesn't it? When you've been eating rice cakes and water and celery for weeks, and it just looks so much better. And we know that the pull of our flesh. We understand that. But see, different than our willpower, try not to indulge in that chocolate fudge brownie cake. We have been given something different, and that's the power to overcome it. And it's not our own power. Do you see that? This is crucial for us. Very important to understand. Because the law, it didn't give us power to not sin. And this sin nature that we have, the law would excite that sin nature. But see, the law, where the law came short for us, was it didn't give us the power not to sin. And that's the problem with somebody trying to live under the law as Christians, is that the law doesn't give us that power to overcome sin. You see, that's the problem with trying to live our life by rules and a code and principles and having all these 10 steps for this and 5 steps for that. The problem with that is that the power is not in the rules or in our willpower. And I think we all can relate to that. But what Paul points out here in verse 18 is completely different. Notice in verse 18, I'd like to look at the persuasion of our new nature now. That's right, our new nature. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." So for us to try to live right by our willpower and our own strength only leads to continual frustration. Do we really know this? Can I read that again? "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Do we really know that? Because if we did, we would never be disappointed with ourselves. if we realize that in ourselves nothing good dwells. But you know that disappointment, that depression, that condemnation that comes upon us when we try to do right and we try to meet God's moral requirements and we try to be good people and stewards of reading our Bible and really try to pray and all that, and we realize that nothing good dwells in us. Now hopefully you're not saying at this point, then what's the use? Because there's more to come. But I want us to understand that this frustration and this discouragement that you may be feeling today is not uncommon. And this is not something that I don't think any one of us could relate to. And in fact, Paul, probably the model of Christianity after Christ, and the one who would be, in my opinion, the one who exemplified the walk of a Christian better than anybody. Here's a guy explaining his struggle and his difficulty. But when we realize this realization that in us, in our flesh, that we still have, and until the day we die and go on to be with the Lord, we will constantly be under this struggle and under this challenge. But to realize that nothing good is in us. And that gives us then an opportunity to understand that nothing good is in the person sitting next to you or the person sitting behind you. Some of you are nodding heads, yeah, I know that. You don't have to tell me that. But you know, there's a freedom in that, guys. That's what I want us to understand. There's a freedom in that none of us are able to gauge ourselves by another. We're all sinners, just saved by grace. Paul recognized that. And we need to recognize that as well so we can love one another, have grace and mercy upon one another. And not be disappointed with one another when we don't meet our preimposed expectations on each other, on our children, or on our spouse, but in these relationships. But we realize that nothing good dwells in us. And it is a struggle. Paul says, for to will, in verse 18, to want to do good, to have that desire, he says, is present with me. See, this is how we know Paul is speaking as a Christian. Because before we're Christians, we don't have this desire as much. We don't have the desire to want to please God and to want to honor Him. We don't care. You go out on the streets and talk to people today and ask about how much they want to please God and ask if they think they're a good person and ask how they think they're going to get to heaven. It's pretty much always the same way. It's because of inherent goodness that they think they have. And then a self-righteousness that they boast about. But see, Paul then recognizes nothing good dwells in him, but he says, as a believer, inside of him, he had a desire to want to do good. Inside of him, that was there. That was this new nature that we're given. This is something that happens at the moment that we're saved, that God infuses us with a godly nature that desires to do His will. But yet, as we desire to do His will, Paul explains that then sometimes it's difficult to actually do it, to perform it. He says, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, the evil that I don't want to do, I practice. He says, now if I do what I do not do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He's not passing the buck here. He's not saying the devil made me do it. He's not saying He doesn't have responsibility. What he's doing is, as a Christian, he's being honest about the struggle and his realization of this pressure and the conflict that he feels, and he realizes that is that which is inside of him. I do that which I don't want to do. I don't do that which I do. And that which I want to do. How does that work out? The two natures here. Internal conflict going on. The realization, and it's a good realization to know that inside of us we want to please God. That there is a nature that wants to do what God wants us to do and that desires to do His will. That is the nature of a Christian. But the performance, the execution of that is where the trouble comes in. But watch this in verse 21. He says, I find then a law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments and that law, but he finds something, a principle, if you will. He, as he's going through this dialogue, he finds and he discovers and thinks about this principle. And this principle is this. He says, that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, that's our new nature. That's a new principle. He says, notice this, for I delight in the law of God according to what? What does that say there? The inward man. Now, see, here's the persuasion of our new nature. See, before, we didn't have this persuasion. A persuasion that would want to delight in the law of the Lord. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. There will be a desire. If we really love the Lord, we'll have a desire inside of us to want to do His will. If we don't care about God's will, if we don't care about what His desire is for us to do, if we don't care about how He wants us to live our life, then there's a real problem there. That there is probably not that new nature in you, and you're probably not born again. Because when you are born again and saved, these two natures are in you, and they are at one time or another exerting force upon your will, upon my will. But see, if you don't have that struggle, you have to be concerned about if you really have that new nature. You see, if we can sin easily and not have any problem doing that, we have to wonder if we really have a new nature. But this new nature, something inside of us, causes us not to be able to enjoy the fruits of sin. That's different than before. Our new nature doesn't allow us to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, sure, maybe for that exact moment while you're doing that, but then there's a conviction, there's an inside nature that makes one feel convicted about that and about that problem, and that's the persuasion. The persuasion of that new nature. Thank God for that. It's the persuasion of the new nature then. Not the law, not rules, not a code, not putting something on your fridge and say, I need to do these things today and not do these things. It's not that, but it's that new nature. It's the persuasion of our new nature that's inside of us, that's looking to lead us into godliness and into holiness that we surrender to, that causes us to live and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Do you see that? Now that is totally different than one trying to be good and trying to be holy by an outward conforming to the law. And for some people, that can be their problem today. Because remember, the law doesn't have the antidote to our disease, which is sin. The law is like an x-ray machine, if you will, that lets us see our disease. But the x-ray machine doesn't have the ability to cure that disease or to help us walk in a life that's free from disease. That's the new nature. That's the persuasion of that new nature that lives in us, persuading us to live and walk with Jesus. The final thing. Now watch this. Let's sort of put this together here. In verse 23, if you're taking notes now, the person who gives the victory. Did you see that? Now, the victory comes through a person, not through a law. Watch this. Paul says, I see another law in my members. So I see this new nature. I see something in me that desires to do good and wants to do good, that wants to live according to God's will. But I see another law in my members. And that law is warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I'm filled with it. In verse 24, this is then the cry of the man that's on his way to living a life of godliness and enjoying a life of fellowship with God. It starts right here. Oh, wretched man I am. That's where it all starts. The recognition and realization of our own sinful condition. Because at that moment, we do what Paul does next. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Here it is. This is so important and so critical to understand. When we realize our own condition, it causes us to ask that question, how can I be free? How can I be delivered from this body of death? That term body of death was probably a reference to one of the penalties that for a death crime, a murder crime that they would carry out in that day. If you and I would have murdered somebody, they would attach the murdered body to you and bind it. And I've read where they would bind the body to you back to back, and I read another place where they would do it face to face. So I'm not quite sure on that. But the point is that they would attach this body to the murderer, a dead body. And you'd carry around that body with you everywhere you went. And you would eventually die from the disease and the rot and the decay as they would throw you out in the hot sun and have this dead body attached to you. This is the picture that Paul is giving us as he paints this portrait of saying that's how he feels with his attachment to this body that is his old nature that he cannot be free from. This is the cry, and this is the beginning of deliverance for the Christian and the beginning of being able to walk in a new life free from that old body as he cries out, who can help me? Notice it's a person. And then in verse 25, his answer, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. His answer to this internal conflict that a Christian goes through, the answer is a person. The answer is nothing but a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Boy, that is so important. That Paul realizes that in himself he can do not one good thing, but he has this new nature that is desiring to do the will of God. And as that new nature begins to be fed and begins to be nurtured and paid attention to, that new nature takes Paul to a person in Jesus Christ. And it is that person then, as we walk the Christian life, each and every day, it's our preoccupation with the person of Jesus. It's our worship of Jesus. It's our surrender to Jesus. It's our love for Jesus. And it's our desires from that new nature that carry us to Jesus, that we surrender to, that as we're doing that, we walk in the newness of life, enjoying the blessings of fellowship with the person of Jesus and not fulfilling the lusts and the deeds of the flesh. So the bottom line is that you and I, as believers, as Christians, are at any given moment having two pressures exerted upon us. The pressure of sin looking to conform us into its image and its mold. And when that happens and we yield to that pressure, we begin to look like and take the form of that sin that's looking to conform us into its image. At the same time, we have inside of us a new nature and the Holy Spirit exerting upon us an internal pressure that is looking to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we yield to that pressure, we then become transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we walk in the newness of life. You see, it's not fighting sin that is going to help us, but it is walking in the Spirit. The book of Galatians, Paul says, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the whole problem is solved in our will being exerted in any given moment on one of those pressures. And as we yield our will to Christ moment by moment, we are yielding to the Spirit working in our life, and we are walking in that newness of life, enjoying the fruit of the Spirit and not succumbing to the lust of the flesh. Well, Paul goes on. And what we're going to look at next week in chapter 8 is one of the most grand chapters, in my opinion, of all the Bible. And Paul is going to explain more in more detail walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so this morning, that inward conflict, it's not something we should feel guilty about. It's something that acknowledges and recognizes that we do have two natures. But it's not something that we should succumb to and allow us to say, well, because I feel this draw of sin, I should just do it. No. No. The inward feeling we have, the conviction, the desire not to do that should tell us that God has a better way. And haven't we lived long enough fulfilling the deeds and the lusts of the flesh, having our preoccupation with self and self-gratification, and being depressed because all we can think about is us and we can't think about anything that's above us, and having our countenance and having our lives being lowered and degraded in such a low level when God says, I have freed you from all that. I have given you my Son. Enjoy Him. Walk in that and live a life free from sin and enjoy a life free to worship God. That's what we have been saved for. And so this morning, I would just like to encourage you as you go from here this morning to live and walk in that newness of life, enjoying God, forsaking the old, and rejoicing in the new. Father, we love you and we praise you for this plan of salvation, God. I pray for anybody here this morning who is not saved, who doesn't have an internal nature that desires to do your will and to obey you and follow you, Lord. I pray for anybody here who may be religious or may have a form of godliness, but is denying the power that's working in them to conform them into your image, Lord. I pray for anybody who's not saved. And I pray right now, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that if someone here this morning is not sure that if they were to die today, that they would be in heaven with you, I pray that right now, right here, in their seat, that they would forsake their sin and they would ask you into their hearts, receiving you as their Lord and Savior, that you would give them a new nature, the power of the Holy Spirit to follow that new nature and to be saved, to be born again, and then to walk as believers and as Christians in that newness of life. And Father, I pray for those here this morning, Christians, Lord, who are saved, that maybe have fallen off the wagon, so to speak, who have become enslaved once again to that old nature, who is maybe following, Lord, the sin of their flesh and the cry of the old nature. I pray that this morning that they would rededicate themselves to you and to walking in you. Maybe they didn't understand this new nature that you've given them, Lord. Maybe they didn't understand, Lord, the newness and the power that they have in Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we would keep our focus and our eyes upon you, Jesus, that you would rise us above our self and self-gratification and self-indulgence, and you would rise us into the heavenlies that we may glorify you in our life, in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls. And we thank you for this wonderful teaching. We thank you that we're not alone in this conflict. We thank you that we all experience this and that we all have a way out, and that's in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord with one last song.